Our first scripture lesson this morning may sound a little bit familiar. Comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with the first verse and reading through the 18th. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. After stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. He did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Our second scripture comes from the Old Testament, the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 17 to 25. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die at 100 years old. The sinner, 100 years old, shall be cursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the words of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bring children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring and blessed by the Lord. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf shall graze together with the lamb. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Thus says the Lord. On this second Sunday of Easter, we think about Easter again. We think of Easter as beginning with the dawn, as the sun rises on the empty tomb, the joy of the resurrection spreads with the coming daylight. We're reminded this morning, Easter begins in darkness. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb seeking to grieve the loss of her teacher and friend. She finds the tomb empty. The body is gone. And her grief just gets worse. One thing she recognizes right away: she can't face all this alone. She goes to find Peter and John, who in this gospel is also called the other disciple. They return with her to the tomb. They get no answers. Peter finds the tomb empty and leaves with more questions than he started with. John finds a little glimmer of hope, but he isn't even sure what he's hoping for. Two men finally just go back home. But Mary stays at the tomb, weeping. Angels come and try to comfort her. She just keeps weeping. Jesus himself comes and speaks to her, but her tears are flowing so hard, she doesn't even recognize him. Only when Jesus finally speaks to Mary, when he says her name, only then does she recognize her Lord and her friend. But even then, there are restrictions. Don't hold on to me. In the world around us, last Sunday was all about colored eggs and candy. It was filled with bunnies and baskets and happiness and joy. In this reading, we're reminded of some other things. There can be no Easter without Good Friday. Without death, there can be no resurrection. There are a lot of people for whom the joy of the Easter story just can't overcome the pain of the grief and the problems that they're facing right now. Like Mary, standing in the beautiful presence of angels, their hearts are still filled with pain and worry. Even that initial presence of Jesus himself isn't quite noticed in the middle of all their troubles. Maybe that's what we learn this morning from Mary. much as we would like Easter to come with the snap of a finger, it's when Jesus finally speaks to Mary. When he begins to talk. It doesn't start with a full sun in the sky. It's more like that sunrise. Little bit of light that grows and grows and grows. Easter begins with this little glimmer of hope. Hope that the world has changed. Hope that death has been conquered. Hope for new life in God's kingdom. Christ's conquest of death assures all those things. But we really only come to believe it in small, hesitant steps. Because of that initial resurrection on the first Easter morning, all the other promises are assured as well. Because Jesus rose, each of us who believe in him hold the promise of resurrection for ourselves as well. That's a wonderful promise. It's the promise that we celebrate every year on that special Sunday. This year I want to show you something new. A gift that's given to us in scriptures that was pointed out to me by a friend, I guess quite a while ago now. Those of you who play around a lot with computers know that when a new program is developed, it's usually given a name. That program can catch on and a whole lot of people starting using it, and as it gets to be commonly used, it gets improved. And usually the newly revised program starts off with the first name, but then gets something added to it, a number, 2.0. So the people know that this is a new version of the old program, something that grew out of it. Easter rises from the wonderful knowledge that in his resurrection, Christ has conquered death. None of us need to ever be afraid of dying. All who trust in Jesus have the promise of eternal life through his sacrifice on the cross. That's Easter. Or, can I say it's just the beginning of Easter? Be honest with me. How many of you feel like our morning call to worship? All these problems, all this sense that God isn't really there helping you, all this depression. But nonetheless, I will trust in God and I will sing his praises. I've come to believe God really has something more wonderful for us in mind. The title of my sermon this morning, Easter 2.0. I want you to think about the verses we shared together this morning from the book of Isaiah. That chapter of Isaiah comes from a time when the people have finally been released from their exile in Babylon and come home to Israel. They are home. And they are so disappointed. They found houses falling in on each other. They find fields overgrown with weeds. They find their temple totally destroyed. They had come home filled with hope for a new life. Instead, they found reality. A whole lot of work to make things just a little better, year by year by year. It's into this great disappointment that the prophet speaks the word of God. I know you're disappointed with the way things are. Life is hard, often filled with pain. You have dreamed of something better. And God admits he also dreams of something better. The only difference is God's dreams tend to come true. Things haven't changed all that much in almost 3,000 years since the Jews returned from Babylon to Palestine. Life's still hard. It's often filled with pain and disappointment. We still dream of better things. So does God. I want you to notice a few of the things that God dreams for his people. God dreams of a day when his people will be so close to him that prayer won't even be needed. God will be so with you that every time you have a need, he will already have seen it and started to deal with it before you ask. God dreams of a day when people will build houses and live in them. People won't have to sell their homes to pay off debts or move to a new place because of changing job markets or move to some facility where other people take care of them. People will be able to make their home their own, stay there all their lives. God dreams of a day when people will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Sort of like living in the houses that we built, but even more. God dreams of a day when people will enjoy their jobs. Won't just be drudgery. They'll be able to start a business and stay with it. Be able to do work that they enjoy in life and flourish in what they do. God dreams of a day when people will live in health and wholeness. I didn't care for our scripture translation here. Let me tell you the image that's used. If a man dies 100 years old, everybody will say, isn't it a shame that he died so young? No disease, no injuries, no ill health, long, healthy lives. That's what God dreams for his people. God dreams of a day when no parent will ever have to bury a child. Don't we all? Those are God's dreams. And because they're God's dreams, in a way they're promises to his people. We don't see them yet. Our world is still filled with pain and disappointment. But that we also believe that what God has dreamed, God has promised. God means these things to come true. That's why I like that image of Easter 2.0. When Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered death and brought the promise of eternal life for us all. When he died on the cross, he conquered sin, and that begins to make the world a better place. We don't see that yet. We still see the suffering and feel the pain that comes from living in a world surrounded by sin. But we're just in the revision stage. God's at work. Slowly but surely, driving sin away, making the world a better place. Like a very slowly rising sun, God is recreating us into a world without pain or sorrow. There's a good chance that none of us are actually going to see that world. At least not in this life. But God's promised it. In his suffering on the cross, Christ paid for it. We're assured it will someday come. Just as certain as the resurrection of Easter, God will bring a time of joy to the lives of his people. Praise God and enjoy the gift of Easter hope. Let's pray. God, if we're honest, for most of us, life is a mess. We worry about so many different things, face so many problems, even no fear. God, this isn't the world you planned. It's the world that sin has come into and messed up. But God, help our eyes to see you working in the world around us. Small glimpses of hope, of goodness and kindness and love. And God, help us to be a part of your work to make this world a better place. We pray in Jesus' name.